you're just visiting, we at Calvary Chapel here, we give Sunday nights over to traveling through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that way, over a certain period of time, we cover the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. We don't choose to just dwell on certain pet, you know, chapters or something, where we go through the whole Word of God, that way exposes us to all that God would have us to learn. So we're doing that right now through the book of Ezekiel, and we left off at chapter 28. Let's pray. Father, we stop to pray again, Lord, because we recognize that we need prepared hearts if your words can really have the effect that you desire. So we're saying, Lord, stir us up. Soften any hardness within us. Lord, even though our bodies might be fatigued, refresh us, Lord, that we might receive. We're saying, Lord, speak now. This is your word, and we know you are speaking. We're the weak link. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear you, and help us to act on what you're going to show us. Help us to indeed be those who hear with the intention of doing. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in chapter 25 here in Ezekiel, the Lord began a series of prophecies, proclamations, if you will, judgments, prophetic proclamations of judgments upon the nations around Israel and Judah. The nations around Israel and Judah had really reveled as they watched the nation struggle and experience judgment. They had mocked and been such a part of taking advantage of and all God's people and doubting God, and they were of course into their own pagan gods and everything else. And so while Ezekiel has been going through this time of proclaiming and warning and all God's people, he has now for us and will tonight for a number of chapters declare these judgments upon the neighboring nations around Judah and Israel. He has so far, before this chapter, spoken against Ammon and Moab and Edom. In chapter 26, he began a proclamation against Tyre. Now, Tyre was the capital of the Phoenicians. They're over there on the coast side, on the Mediterranean side of Israel. It was a great seafaring port, the city of Tyre, and they were very much a large merchant-type nation. Great sailing fleet in which they travel all over and do all this trading and all. So they were known basically as having the great navy and a merchant navy and all and a great economic system. But even though they had a great economic system, God is going to bring them down. And he's been talking about Tyre now for a couple of chapters. As we come to chapter 28, he's going to be talking about the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre as we continue on. Now, before we actually get into our study, may I just take a moment and just say how blessed I am that you are hanging in there. Those of you who have been studying through this, the reality is, reading through several chapters about how God's going to judge these nations, I understand that it can be, well, let's say it may not tend to be as inspiring as certain other chapters, as you read about God saying, I'm going to fry you, I'm going to judge you, you're hurting, this is going to happen, you were this way, I told you it was coming, I told you if you sowed those seeds, you're going to reap this, well, guess what, here it comes. And several chapters of that, I realize you go, whoa. What's really awesome is I find that God has been so faithful through even all of this, that he brings out nuggets for us, he brings out truth. Even though they're just like judgment after judgment after judgment, there's much to learn. But I'm just saying, I realize that, well, as we'll see tonight, depending how far we get through this, just again, series of judgments. So hang in there, and you have been, those of you have been attending, you've been good Bible students, but just encouraging it. Let the Lord just teach us, help us glean from this all that he has. Chapter 28, as he now speaks against, first of all, the prince of Tyre. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god, in little parentheses here, Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you've increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Kind of ends the parenthetical comment there. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Speaking out of the prince of Tyre, this man, apparently very great and wise in the world standards and all. But now speaking of the prince of Tyre, the Lord declares this judgment against Tyre, the prince, and of course through him, the nation itself. Now notice in verse 2 the reason. Because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am God. He had let his riches and all go to his head, go to his heart. And so the Lord tells him, this is why this is going to happen. Because you've been making yourself out to be a god. As I mentioned, apparently this man was very wise and shrewd, and he acquired a lot of wealth. But he had let it all go to his head. So he was full of pride, and he thought that he was a god. And God says, no, you're a man. You're a mere man. You're a man. You're not a god. Be very careful. Pride is such a destructive influence, in especially in the believer's life. And the Lord speaks out against pride all the time. Now, I'm not speaking about the kind of pride so much, just the joy you might say of a project well done or something. But even then, we have to be careful to give credit to God for the very breath and the strength to do that project. But the point is, God often speaks against pride. You might say, well, why? Because pride's a lie. Pride, really, a pride that would think that we are righteous in and of ourselves, that we have in and of ourselves, without God, some innate wonderfulness. And like it says, we think we're so wise and all these things. Pride is an untrue picture of ourselves. If you think you got it made, if you think you think you can handle anything that comes along, etc., then you won't look to God. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late when you discover that you don't have all it takes. You don't have all the wisdom you need. You need what God has for you. Pride is like a cancer. And left alone, it will eat us up. And so God in his love tries to root that out of us. And so he speaks about it. And here, this man has a very heavy dose of it, and got in the place where he thought he was a god, and God said, nope, you're a man. Because you've been doing this and saying this and acting like this, this is part of why the Lord's going to judge them. You know, we all have to be careful, because we can all fall into the trap of letting people put us on a pedestal. You know, maybe you do something well, you're gifted in some area, and so people give you a lot of attaboys or something. You know, it can happen. You got to be careful with that. We are all mere men and women. If God should choose to do something through us, then make sure that he gets the glory for it. So the Lord declares that this prince of Tyre will fall. In verse 9, he says, will you actually say before the one who's killing you, I'm a god? Try that with the guy that pulls the sword on you when the judgment comes. But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You're basically saying you'll learn too late. You'll learn too late where you needed to look for what you needed. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Let me pause for just a moment. As you know, as we typically study through the Bible, I read each paragraph first. Typically, I'll read each paragraph to get the context. And then I'll go back and comment on the paragraph. But I'm pausing for just a moment kind of at the beginning of this paragraph to make sure we're very clear now who we're talking about. So we'll get the most of it as we go through it. The Lord had just spoke to the Prince of Tyre. That was the actual literal human being man who was ruling over Tyre. But now he turns to speak to the king of Tyre. And we're going to see in a moment that that's a phrase that's speaking to not just the power, the ruling power, the man that was ruling, but now he's going to speak to the power behind that man. He's going to speak to the one who really is the ruler over Tyre. And we're going to see it's none other than Satan himself. And you'll see no one else could meet this description. But the description is an interesting one. We learned some things about the enemy of our souls. We learned some things here about the devil. So I wanted to point out that this now is speaking about the real power behind the earthly king. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord God, we're in verse 12. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You're in Eden, the garden of God. Remember? He was there in the form of a snake. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You've become a horror and shall be no more forever. We learned from this a couple of things about Satan. This morning's service, we dealt much more in depth with this than we can right now. If you're interested in this, I encourage you to get that tape or CD. But just to notice here, in speaking about Satan, we see, first of all, that he was an angel of the cherubim class. He was a cherub. He was in the cherubim, a class of angels. Dwelling there with God. But notice, he was created by God. The devil is nowhere equal, in no way equal to God. It's not like they're just really close. God just maybe a little more powerful or something. God is omniscient and omnipresent and everything and all. Everything we find in God. Whereas Satan is a created being with the limitations of such. What we learn, and by the way, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17 is another good place. If you're interested, you can check this out later. And you can read that and add a lot to understanding of how in particular Satan fell. Because we don't know when, but sometime in the unknown past, unknown to us, sometime in the past, Satan rebelled. It says, until the day iniquity was found in you. And Isaiah 14 tells us it consisted of pride. That Satan, as an angel at that point, said, I'm going to lift myself up. He thought he could make himself equal to God. He said, I'm going to dwell on a throne, and I this, and I that, and I'm going to have all this going on. And God said, nope. And on that day, he was booted out. And it tells us that he took a third of the angels with him, and they are now his cohorts, the demons that are his who do his bidding and all. But he was cast down to the earth. But remember, we talked about this morning, he is from the very get-go limited. Oh, powerful, more powerful than us on our own. No, no doubt about that. But he has no power compared to the Lord. And as we looked at this morning, greater is he that's in you, if you're a Christian, than he that's in this world. We don't have to live in fear of the enemy. We can know that he is a defeated foe. Indeed, as we saw in Isaiah this morning, you can look at it. It says the day will come when people will look upon Satan and go, this is the one that caused all this trouble? But remember, he's a defeated foe. But right now, he's doing his thing, going around, see if he can trip you up. I guess the best way to summarize it is what we talked about this morning is Satan's main thing is he's trying to get you to not believe. He wants you to keep you from believing in Jesus that you might be saved. And he's trying to get the Christian to not believe all the Christian has in Jesus. So he's someone who's trying to rip us off in that regard. Don't be duped. You keep tracking in the Lord. If you do, if you have that armor of God on, then you can stand whatever the enemy throws at you. Verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So now he's moved on from Tyre, and he speaks about Sidon. Sidon was a neighbor of Tyre. From time to time we hear about them kind of paired up together. Well, here's this judgment against Sidon. Notice once again in all of it, the goal, that they shall know that I am the Lord. I'm the one they have to deal with, not their pagan god, not their little structures and little way they thought it was. No, it's the God of the Bible they're going to have to deal with. On that day, they will realize that. Verse 24, And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Interesting, the Lord now slips in just one little verse here in the midst of the judgment, so kind of some brief words of comfort to Israel. Right in the midst of it, and says, and on that day when I take care of these nations around them, they won't have to. Well, it's like these nations around them are like, you know, a thorn, like a thorn in your shoe. You know, when you're hobbling along, you got to get it out. Because the day will come and I'm going to pluck them out, and they won't have these pricking briars in their life, and they'll know that I am the Lord God. Verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So again, just some concluding verses to this chapter. Declarations of what's in store in the future for Israel. Chapter 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So now we've left the nations of Sidon and Tyre and all, and he's going to speak against Egypt for a while here. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, My river is my own. I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. What's this talking about? When the Babylonians were coming to conquer or to take over Judah, the people of Israel, at a point, sought out the help of Egypt. And they thought that by aligning themselves with Egypt, that Egypt would come and bail them out and save them from the Babylonians. Instead of looking to the Lord, they chose to look to the Egyptians to try to help them fight the Babylonians. But they were no help. The Egyptians were no help. They failed them. That's what he talks about. I'm going to do this. One reason, he says, is because you were like a staff of reed. A reed might look like something strong, but you got to lean on it. It can't support your weight. You know, the reeds along the riverbank and all. It looks sturdy maybe, but you lean on it and it breaks. It won't hold you. And you pierce your hand through it. It breaks. He said, and you didn't sustain. You didn't help my people. You failed them. It tried to lean on you and you weren't there. So this is going to come about them. Remember, Egypt still lies on the, and then, of course, did, on the Nile River. And that's much of what they got out, a lot of life from the water and all, the travel up and down it and the trading and all. And but, of course, along the river, there were the crocodiles and all. And that's what they feel is meant here when he said, oh, great monster. They point out that word probably means a crocodile. It's using an analogy. He's likening, the Lord's likening this. He's using poetic language, if you will, to drive home this point. He's saying, Pharaoh, you think you're pretty hot stuff. You take credit. You say, the river's mine, and I did all this, and I've got all this going on. Lord says, it's all going to come to an end, Pharaoh. I bring this judgment upon you. Why? Verse 6. That all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. We said it before. We see it again tonight. There's a definite theme, isn't there, in all these judgments? That people will know who they're dealing with. That it's God, the God of the Bible, who is the Lord. Well, they found no support. Judah and all found no support there. So that's what's referred to. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Syene. It means from top to bottom there, from north to south, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. So, here's just speaking about how, indeed, the Babylonians are going to come along. They'll be the instrument in which the Egyptians are conquered. The Egyptians will be taken captive, and they'll experience this judgment, as the Lord declares. Verse 13, yet, thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin. And there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. For I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So, he says, Egypt, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be conquered, and you're going to be dispersed. But it's going to be a judgment that will last 40 years. Interesting, it's been pointed out, if you're into Numbers, I'm not real big into that, but some are. But Numbers in Scripture do carry meaning, you know, different references, you know. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. It's pointed out that often 40 is associated with judgment. And so that's the case here. You're going to have 40 years. That's the idea. You'll be judged. But I'm going to bring you back. See, that's why you go, well, wait a minute. They're still in Egypt today. What's he talking about? He says, I'm not going to level you so you never exist again. He says, after that period of time, after I've judged you, I'll bring you back into the land. But you'll never be as great a power as you used to be. So even if you look at Egypt today and you go, well, that's a pretty strong nation and all. They're nothing compared to what when they were before this judgment occurred, apparently they ruled over all these nations of mighty power. Pharaoh, you know, and all that went with that. Well, he said, I'm going to bring you back, and you'll be a nation, but you'll never be like you were before. And what's it end with there? And Israel will learn, indeed, it talks about, they're never gonna look to Egypt ever again. Why? So people will know that I am the Lord God. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year. I need to pause for a moment. Got your hand on that? Go back. Well, in my Bible, you turn over a page. Depends where it hits. Go back to chapter 29, verse 1, the very beginning of this chapter. Chapter 29, verse 1. In the 10th year. Now go back 17. Verse 17. We just came from it. And it came to pass in the 27th year. Time machine. We just traveled 17 years in one verse. From verse 16, where it concluded talking about what he's going to do to Pharaoh. Starting verse 17, we just jumped 17 years. Sometimes this throws people. The Bible is not structured in strict chronological order. We're used to reading that way. We're used to stories and history books and all kind of going in chronological order. But the Bible oftentimes will all of a sudden jump out of chronological order. In a minute, we'll go back again. But we've gone ahead now 17 years. Keep that in mind. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage. And that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they work for me, says the Lord God. What's he talking about? The first part up to verse 16, he's talking about a judgment that's going to come upon Egypt. That they will take it and they'll be dispersed for 40 years and all. Then right here, there's just an insert. Just briefly, it jumps ahead 17 years to tell us something. You see, it was through the Babylonians that Egypt is conquered. Now the Lord jumps ahead to tell us something about how that came about. And this is it. History tells us that it took the Babylonians. See, the Babylonians went against Tyre. We just read about them before this, remember? They went against the nation of Tyre, the city of Tyre and the Phoenicians. As they went against the city of Tyre, it was a very strong city, and it took them 13 years of siege to finally conquer the city of Tyre. That's where these years are right here. Then finally after that, did they turn and finally make their way to and finally go in and conquer Egypt? So in this gap of time, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon has gone against Tyre and spent 13 years conquering them. Well, because it took them so long to get in the city, and because they were on the coast, the people in the city moved everything. There was an island right offshore, and they just built their city on the island. They took everything out there. So by the time Nebuchadnezzar broke through, there wasn't much left for spoils. But God was using Nebuchadnezzar to do all this. And so what does the Lord say here? He says, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar didn't give much for all his effort against Tyre. So tell them their wages will be what they get when they go against Egypt. So that's the whole thing there. That's what's being talked about there. They're an instrument in his hand to accomplish his purposes. So the Lord says, and this will be their wages. They'll get what they get when they come in and ransack Egypt. Verse 21, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So in the midst of this dark time for Israel, the Lord again reminds them of what he's going to do in the future. The horn is a symbol of power. What he's saying is, I'll again, the day is coming when I'll restore them again to that place of power. Chapter 30, as the statements, the judgments against Egypt continues. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the land who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. So we've gone back now to the Lord just continue to declare his judgments against upon Egypt and Egypt's allies, his various nations. No, I don't know where Chub is or who was. Very interesting name, but they're one of the nations where the allies are going to experience this judgment. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from Migdal to Syene. Those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I've set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day, messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt. For indeed, it is coming. It is coming. Thus saith the Lord. It's going to happen. And of course, it did. The people in the south, Louisiana, Mississippi and all, have experienced a horrible storm, a devastating hurricane this last week. And this is not to minimize or anything what they've gone through. Horrible, horrible stuff. And all of us are praying for and trying to do all we can to help towards that. But it has been reported, and you've heard the news reports, that there were some who disregarded the warnings that this storm was coming and that it would be this severe. They had gone through many other hurricanes. Thought, no problem, I can weather this one. Been there, done that, no problem. Maybe they thought that, well, my house is sturdy enough, or it can't get that bad, we've got these levees protecting the city, or whatever, maybe some thought. The warnings had gone out, but some chose to disregard the warnings. Now, I want to make a parallel here, but don't misunderstand. Just the parallel being in the fact that whether people heed warnings or not. That's the only parallel here that I'm trying to draw. But just that fact. Because just as there were apparently, reportedly, some who disregarded the warnings about this hurricane, today there are so many who disregard God's warnings. God says, it is coming to them. And he declares today, there are things coming. This age is going to end. It won't go on forever. Any moment now, there could be that trumpet, and all who belong to Christ, up we go. And we move into that tribulation period, and rough things. And all that's coming up ahead. I vote for the trumpet. But anyway, meanwhile, we're here, tracking on. But we know when. But it is coming. He told the Egyptians, it's coming, and it came. People, I guess they think that, well, I can handle it, or I've seen a lot of things in my life, what else could there be, or I can do this, or I can make it through, or I've got lots of time, or it can't be that bad, or whatever. This age will end, life will end. If the age continues on, each of us has a date. Right now, there's a date where either we're going to be called home collectively as believers, or we'll put these tents aside one by one. Right now, that date's out ahead. It is coming. People have to be prepared. You get prepared by receiving Christ. You have to receive Jesus if you're going to see heaven. But sadly, people disregard God's warning. So true back in Egypt's day, true today. And it's sad, isn't it? It is coming. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it. By the hand of aliens, I, the Lord, have spoken. So he's just declaring that this is all going to come about, as I mentioned, through the Babylonians. They will be God's instrument of judgment upon Egypt. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. So we're going through various cities. That's what some of these names are going to be here. And cause the images to cease from Noph. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No, and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. Again, just all cities. The young man of Avon and Pi-Beseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tahaphanes, the day shall also be darkened, when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall season her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughter shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgment on Egypt. And what? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So there are all these various cities. They're all going to experience this judgment. All their might, all their power, everything, it won't withstand when God starts moving. Verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 20. Excuse me, I need to drink water. And it came to pass in the 11th year. See, now we've jumped back in time. We're back. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken. I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So Babylon, again, pointed out as the instrument God will use to defeat Egypt. Pharaoh's arms will be broken. It's in the statement that Pharaoh's arms will be broken, it means that his power will fail. He will not prevail against the Babylonians, but they will lose to them, and they'll be scattered. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, he once again proclaims. Not the pagan idols they've been serving, it's the God of the Bible. Chapter 31. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature. And its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied. Its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nest in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Thus it was beautiful in greatness, and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant water. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs. And the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it. They were in the garden of God. So, The Lord begins chapter 31 now, and it's kind of a, again, I don't know if you call it an analogy or what you call it, but he says, okay, to whom shall I liken you, Egypt? Egypt's this great nation. So he says, so he points to Assyria. Now remember, Assyria was the mighty nation that God used to conquer Israel, just as Babylon was used to conquer, some 90, 100 years later, Judah, the southern kingdom. It was Assyria who once was mighty and used to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's saying, who do I liken you? Well, you know, he says, you're like Assyria. Assyria was great and awesome. And so he gives us this analogy here, what you might call it. Remember, he said how Assyria was awesome in power. Indeed, remember, Assyria would have gone on to conquer the whole land. They in the southern kingdom, God had come in, remember, and laid some 185,000 one night or something. Angels came in and did their number and all. But the point is, they were once a mighty power. And then the Babylonians eventually was used by God to conquer them. But now he's likening Egypt to them, comparing them all to these awesome big trees in Lebanon. He's saying, basically, he says, if the Lord had done that, when people and kings take credit for what God has done, look out. Be it in Assyria or Tyre or Egypt, when people start saying, we're great because of me and my wisdom, and aren't I wonderful, and I've done this, and I've made that, and aren't me, I, look out. Always give glory to God. It's our very breath. That's a gift. Everything's a gift. What do you have that isn't from God? Verse 10, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've increased in height, so he did this comparison, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick, we're out here, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart bowed, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. On its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depth of the earth, among the children of the men who go down to the pit. So again, the Lord tells the cause of all this. Again, it's a sort of analogy over here. He's talking about trees and the cutting down of trees. He's going to cut down Egypt is the idea. But verse 10, because you have increased in height, say talk among the those, and his heart was lifted up in his height. So again, we see that pride, that dangerous thing. Think highly of yourself, too highly of yourself, is a sure path to fall. Assyria was brought down, and he's saying, Egypt will also be cut down like a tree. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depth of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depth of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So, very clearly, he's talking about Egypt and the judgment upon Egypt. And how, as I said, they'll be like a tree. They'll cut them down like cutting down a great tree. Assyria, Egypt, they all teach us a lesson. These things are written for our profit. These things are written for us to gain from. They are lessons to us. Any nation that exalts itself and forgets God, leaves God out, forgets that God is the one who blessed them and raised them up, that nation, be it in Assyria or in Egypt, that nation is on the path of a fall. True for nations, true for people. We are all to give all the glory to God. So it's a good warning for us as we read this. Some of you guys go into a lot of details and it's so far past, but the main idea here is the idea of it. It's a good warning. Good warning for our nation, isn't it? Scary. Oh, that we'd be a nation that would learn from the lesson and turn to God totally. Well, I really want to press through chapter 32 here. You'll see it's we can do it, and it's going to kind of end. It's going for this portion. It's going to wrap up some judgment here. So let's, for this time. We can do it. We can do it. Chapter 32. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. By the way, have you noticed that? On and on. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. All you got to do to disprove this isn't God is show any of these that didn't happen. But history confirms every single one. Verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster, or the idea is an alligator there, a crocodile, in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling the rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and I will draw you up in my net. Then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open field, and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples. When I bring your destruction among the nations, to the countries which you have not known, yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of your fall. So Egypt and Pharaoh here are likened to this lion or an alligator. And, you know, again, the lions and alligators are animals that lie in prey, and they leap out and grab you and all. They're ferocious. They devour those around them. And that's what Egypt and Pharaoh were like. So he said, I'm going to take, just as you catch an alligator and a lion in a net, I'm going to use the Babylonians. And they're going to catch you in a net, so to speak, meaning they're going to capture you. They'll defeat you. And as he goes on speaking about all this, he says, when all the nations around you see this, it's going to put fear in them as they watch this whole judgment unfold. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you, by the swords of the mighty warriors, all of them the most terrible of the nations. I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all its multitude shall be destroyed. Also, I will destroy all its animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Then I will make their waters clear, and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. This prophecy does come about, of course. Nebuchadnezzar does come down, conquers Egypt. Again, all just evidence that God is speaking. The Bible is God's word. God has spoken. You're holding in your hand. You're holding your Bible. And notice verse 15. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. See, the judgments of God are meant to turn people to God. So once again, we read it, then they'll know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, it came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitude. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With those who help him, they have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Continued verses of what is coming for Egypt and her allies. And you listen, no wonder God tells Ezekiel, wail, lament, record this lamentation. It's sad to see people reap what they've sown. Disobedience, going after pagan idols, puffed up in pride. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He would desire none perish, but all would come to repentance. So he says, lament over this. Lament over it. Wail, cry. Verse 22. Assyria is there, and all her company, with her graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. So now Assyria is referred to again here. And by this point, they've already been destroyed. So he's saying they're already there. They're already in the pit where Egypt is headed, is the idea. Now, from here on out to the end of the chapter, pretty much, we're just going to have a series of nations that God judged and is saying he's going to be basically, they're all examples, basically, of how either did or they're going to go down to destruction. We're just going to read through them. Verse 24. There is Elam and all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down, uncircumcised, the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set her bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, with her graves all around it. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. So here's an example, the people of Elam. They had gone down to destruction. That's where Egypt is headed. Verse 26. There are Meshach and Tubal, and all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. They do not lie with the mighty, who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones. Because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living, yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. So here the next example, Meshach and Tubal, another group of people who are judged and reaped the sad consequences. We cannot fault God for not giving us ample examples, can we? Ample examples of what happens when a people or a nation forget God. Don't give him all the glory. Get puffed up in their own pride. We have ample examples of the results of that kind of living, that kind of thinking. Verse 29, another example. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, who despite their might are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them and all the Sidonians, who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. So now another example, Edom, remember the descendants of Esau, the Sidonians. Again, just more examples. They all shall fall by the sword. They'll bear their shame. This example is going to happen to Pharaoh. For here we have it, verse 31. Pharaoh will see them, be comforted over all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised. With those slain by the sword, Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. What's he basically saying? Their destiny is your destiny, Pharaoh. So here we have God's word to Pharaoh and Egypt. Judgment will and does eventually, history confirms, fall upon them. When God says it, can count on it. We covered much turf. Again, good studying, students. Let's stand. We're going to close in a song together. There'll be prayer partners available to wrap it up. If you need prayer, come over here by the prayer room. Prayer partners would love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. As soon as we're done here, make sure you go get children. If you have them in the children's ministry there, make sure you get them first, then stay and visit. But let's let the child care workers come be with their families. We look forward to tomorrow's baptism down at the bay. We pray you'll pick up a map on the way out, and there's instructions on there, and come out and join us. Join us Wednesday night for communion as we just travel on together, seeing what God has for us. Father, thank you. Even as we consider all we've been studying tonight, Lord, just find it all. Your concern, your love, calling out to people. But also, Lord, we see what happens when people do it on their own. When they get fucked up in themselves. When they don't track with you. Lord, we pray. We pray for our nation. Draw us back, Lord. As a nation, draw us back. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just keep tracking with you, walking with you, being all about you. May you find us doing that every day. And Lord, we do stop to lift up to you all those going through rough times because of the hurricane. We pray, Lord, that you use all this to just speak to them of your love. Lord, let there be just a meeting of needs, and they'll be just drawn to look up. That you'll even use it to show the uncertainty of life and events of our lives, and that you're the rock in the midst of the storms we face, whatever they be. Lord, we pray for those from our fellowship and those we're aware of who've been sent back to help. There's troops and all, and rescue teams and all that have gone back. Please protect them and all. Lord, we're just saying, please redeem all that, protect, guide, be glorified. Lord, we head out into our week. We say, take it, take us, have your way through it all, we pray. In Jesus' name.